Thank you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your goodness to us in Jesus. Lord, thank you that his death and resurrection has given us life. Father, as we look at Colossians this morning, help us to be still, to be open to listening, and open to action if necessary. Lord, help us in this. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if there's one thing that we're clear about here at Tuggeranong Presbyterian, is that it's this. It's that Christianity is not about rules. It's not about religion. It's not what you do that gets you to heaven. It's what Jesus has done on the cross that reconciles us with God. And it must be difficult for people to get this into their heads, because everywhere you go, you look around and people think it's about the rules, right? So it seems to be an Australian idea that God's going to weigh up your good deeds and your bad. You know what I'm trying to say here? They say you get to the pearly gates, and if you've done more good than bad, well, you're in. It's good. In fact, one bloke I know, he's not a Christian, he said to me, "Look, Graham, if there is a God, I'm going to be okay because I'm a good person." So they think it's about the rules, don't they? At work, my job is about maintaining a book called the BCA. Bought one. This is only one of the volumes. It's I can see Tim Baxter. There's some recognition there. It's an old one, 2008. But my job's about updating and maintaining this book, right? And it's a book full of rules. So it's a book full of rules about windows, insulation, ventilation, exit signs, fire hose reels, fire extinguishers. It's a book about rules. It's full of rules, right? So what do you think builders and architects call this book? The Bible. That's right. It's a book of rules. They call it the Bible. Now, this is a rule book. This isn't a rule book. This is a book about how God reaches out to us and saves us. It's not about the rules. And already in Colossians, Paul's made clear that religion and rules, they don't count for anything. You'll remember that religion, Dave put it very well, religion is anything else that people decide to add to the fact that Jesus died for us. And it's not about that, because the written code that was against us in Colossians 2, the written code, God took that off us and nails it to the cross. That was 2 verses 13. When you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the written code that was against us, and nailed it to the cross. And religion and rules, they try to take it off the cross and put it back on us. And it doesn't belong there, because it's Jesus alone which saves us. So why do we open up Colossians 3 and find out the passage today is full of rules? That's the first question I want to go through today. Why do we open the Bible here today and we see these things which look like rules? What are they doing here? Well, the answer starts with an interesting little word that appears all the way throughout Colossians, and it describes something about us and Jesus. And it's right back at the start at Colossians chapter 1, verse 2. So open your Bibles, please. Today's passage is Colossians 3, but we'll start at Colossians chapter 1, verse 2, and it reads, "To the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae." Or turn to the page to chapter 2, verse 6. The word I'm talking about pops up here too. "So then," 2 verse 6, "so then just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught." And down to 2 verse 11 also, "In him you were circumcised." You're also circumcised in putting off the sinful nature. Do you see this word I'm trying to pull out? It's the word "in," to the faithful brothers in Christ. Continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him. Christians, you and I, we're in Jesus. What does this mean? What does it mean to be in Jesus? It's been doing my head in, I can tell you, for the last week or two. But it's a wonderful thing to consider. Being in Jesus, is being united with Jesus, having a very strong and inseparable link. It's and we're with him in his death and his resurrection. We're described as being with Jesus through the whole process of his death and resurrection. It's so strong, Paul says, that we were buried with Jesus when he was buried. And when Jesus was raised up to life, we were there too, raised up to life. 2 verse 12 has this idea. Having been buried with him, it reads, in baptism, and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. We're there. We're with Jesus. His death and resurrection is so integral to us. It is so vital to our identity as Christians that we are in Jesus. We are with Jesus. Well, think about it this way. If Jesus didn't die on the cross for our sins, and if he wasn't raised to life for our justification, then suddenly we don't have any identity with him. There's something lost, isn't there? That's another way of thinking about how we're in Jesus. And I think it's hard for Australians to understand this whole concept of being united with somebody, because we're rather individualistic as a society. But there is one thing I've noticed that Australians happily consider themselves to be united with somebody else in. That one thing is sport. You thought I was going to say marriage, didn't you? No, it's sport. Australians love their sport. And when we talk about the sport, like think of Origin the other week. What happened? Well, we lost, didn't we? Or some people would be saying, no, we won. Because have we said, it's always we. It's not New South Wales lost or Queensland won. It's we lost or we won, because we have such unity with our sporting teams. We feel like it's us. But when you think about it, it's a bit ridiculous, really. I mean, what do? You just sat in front of the TV and watched the game, right? What did you have to do with the victory or the loss? But we always say, we lost or we won. Because we feel we have such unity with our team. And in a sense, the other week, there were thousands and thousands of Queensland supporters down there on the field when Cooper Cronk scored that goal that won the game, united in the victory. But we lost. So as Australians, we're united with our sporting teams, but as Christians, we're united with Jesus. We're right there with him. And obviously, one is more important and more deep than the other. And no, it's not the sporting teams, even at Origin, I'm sorry. It's obvious it's with Jesus. Our unity is so strong that we were there when he died on the cross. We were there when he was buried. And we were there, raised with him. We are united with Jesus. So it is absolutely disgusting. It is just incredulous beyond belief that a Christian would continue in sin because of this unity. We're united with Jesus. We have to set our heart and minds on things above, because sin simply is not compatible with being in Jesus. That's the idea in 3 verses 1 to 4. Since then you have been raised with Christ, it says, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Verse 2, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. There's that unity I'm talking about. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. And then the passage goes on to list those and talk about those sins that Dave covered in last week's sermon, you know, the sexual immorality, the impurity, lust, greed, anger, rage, and so on. A Christian can't do these things because it just does not sit with being united with Jesus. It's like a New South Wales Origin player showing up at the next game wearing a maroon jersey. It's not on. It doesn't sit. All of Colossians chapter 3 rests on this idea that we've just covered in verses 1 to 4. We've been raised with Christ. We must set our hearts and minds on things above and go about fulfilling this whole list, not to get saved, but because we are saved. And sin just doesn't sit with that. And last week, it was the don'ts. It was the put to death, or Dave put it really well, and he said, kill or be killed. So that was the don'ts. And this week, it's the... You might be waiting for me to say the do's, but it actually goes a bit deeper than that, doesn't it? Have a look at chapter 3, verse 12, which is today's passage. Chapter 3, verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. So there are some do's in there. So do be kind and do be gentle. Do forgive each other. And these are the sorts of rules you'd probably find at a preschool. You know, I'm forever telling my kids to be kind to one another. But the list goes deeper than that, doesn't it? Have a look again from verse 12. Let me read it again. The list goes deeper. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, which I suggest leads to kindness. Clothe yourselves with humility, which I think leads to gentleness. And patience. Patience makes us bear with each other, forgiving one another, forgiving grievances we might have with one another. So you have your do's, and sitting behind the do's, the kindness, the gentleness and so on, sitting behind there are the things that we must be. Be compassionate, be humble, and be patient. Let me go through this. So kindness. Kindness is a do. It's what happens at the surface. I might be kind to you, but I might be being kind to you because I want to get something out of you, right? That's not compassionate. That's selfishness, isn't it? It's like when a kid is kind to another kid only because he wants to have a go at the toy he has. And kindness, in one sense, it's easy. It's something that you do, but we're called to be compassionate, and kindness flows out of compassion. If I truly care for you, if I am compassionate, and if I see your need, I will serve that need if I have compassion. The kindness flows out of the compassion. And that, at times, isn't easy because it's right in our core, isn't it? And it's something, in a sense, only you and God really know the reasons that you show kindness. John Matthews works not far from me in the city, so we get on our push bikes every workday and we ride in together. And a couple of weeks ago, I had a trouble with my cassette. The cassette's the gears on the back of your bike, on the back wheel of your bike, and my cassette was worn out and it was giving me real problems. And John, very kindly, has lent me a spare cassette, because I've ordered one, it just hasn't come yet, but John's lent me a cassette in the meantime. Now, it could be that John has lent me that cassette because he doesn't want me to slow him down when we ride in the mornings. It might be that, but I think, I do think that he saw that I was having trouble with my bike, and he had compassion with me, and he was kind to me. That's what I like to think, and I'm sure it's that way. That's compassion, but here's another one, going back to a sport. I heard this story about a football player and his son. And the football player, every time his young son would get a good mark at school or a good report, he'd put a dollar on his pillow just to say, well done, son, here's a dollar on your pillow. And anyway, one day this football player had to go away and play a game. And it went terribly. He went away, he made mistakes during the game, and it cost the game. The game was lost because this guy made some mistakes, and it was all over the papers the next day that the game was lost because he made the mistakes. It was his fault. You'd feel pretty bad, wouldn't you? So this guy comes home from his football trip. It was late by the time he got home from the trip, and his kids were already in bed. But when he got to his own bed, there wasn't $1 sitting there, there was $2. And there was a note from his son. Dear Dad, you're the best footballer in the world. That's compassion, isn't it? If you have compassion, kindness just flows out. It flows out for all the right reasons. Kindness is what's on the outside, but compassion goes to the core. And because we are in Jesus, because we've been raised up with him, we're united with him, we have compassion. We have to show compassion to our fellow Christians from the core. So you see how it works together? You've got the do that sits on the outside, but the be is on the inside, and it really is something to work at. The next two go like this too. It's humility and gentleness. So gentleness is the do, but sitting behind the gentleness is humility. And humility We all know it's not thinking of yourself too greatly. It's the opposite of pride. If I have pride, I say I am better than you, and then I'm harsh with you. But if I'm humble, I say you are better than me, and I am gentle with you. I think it's put very beautifully by Jesus in the parable of the tax collector. Let me read it for you. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you, this man, says Jesus, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. That makes sense, doesn't it? The tax collector, he is proud. He has pride. He is far from humble. He's standing out alone and boasting away how good he is. And how is he harsh? He is so harsh. Thank you, God, I'm not like him, that tax collector there. But the tax collector, he's the one who has humility. He's got it right in the core, hasn't he? Because he knows his position. He knows that he can't just march up to God like that tax collector, like the Pharisee did. And he just humbly prays, have mercy on me, a sinner. And he goes home justified. That's humility. And pride is the enemy of humility. And the problem with pride is it is so insidious that it actually fools you into thinking that you find that you don't have a problem. You've got to try and prove it. Here's a statistic for you. I've read an article and it says that more than 30% of Australians are bad drivers. More than 30% of Australians are bad drivers, and everyone sitting here is saying, yeah, that's not me. It's not me either. I'm a good driver. But I'd like to suggest that we're saying that because we say that because of our pride rather than out of how safely we operate a car. If I said that over 30% of Australians aren't humble enough, more than 30% of Australians are like that Pharisee, again, pride would say, we'd be sitting there thinking, that's not me, I haven't got a problem. But humility, but that's what pride does. Pride is just tricking us like that, because that's the whole point of it. If we are truly humble, we would be examining ourselves properly and we'd be thinking, well, actually, there could be room for improvement there. Let me read what I think are some of the greatest words ever written about humility. You'll recognise them from Philippians. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should not only look to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. That's humility. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's, we're with Jesus in that. We were buried with him. We're raised with him. God has united us with Christ. And so we have to be honest with ourselves and seek to be humble to the core. And out of that flows gentleness. How gently does Jesus treat us, really? Does not treat us as our sins deserve. The list goes on. The next pair is patience and forbearance. So verse 13 reads, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have with one another. Or Philippians put it there to us, forgive as the Lord forgave us. And bearing with one another flows out of patience. It's like my kids. When my kids are going nuts, they're running around their house, they're being incredibly crazy. I have patience, a measure of patience. I put up with it for maybe 10 seconds, I don't know. But what happens? My patience runs out, doesn't it? And when my patience runs out, I don't bear with it anymore and I send them outside or sit them down with a book or do something like that. That's bearing with one another flows out of patience. But I want to pause here and ask, have you noticed something that's in common about all these things that we've been discussing, this list here? And to me, it makes perfect sense because it flows out of our unity with Christ. It's this. Because we're united with Jesus, because we have unity with Jesus, we're in Jesus, we must put on these virtues which just so happen to promote unity with other people, especially with other Christians. Unity with Jesus means unity with his people. And doing this properly, doing it to the core, it really takes some work, doesn't it? And when I was given this passage by Dave, at first glance I had a look and you think, oh, this is great, because Dave's bad cop and I'm good cop. You look at this passage, you've got all the bad things last week, the sins, the anger. Yeah, Dave's bad cop, he has to talk about this, but I get to talk about gentleness and all these nice things. I'm the good cop. But I'm the bad cop too, really, aren't I? Because you look at it closely, I've already implied to you that you're not compassionate. I've proven to you, I hope, that you're too proud. And I've gone through, what I'm saying is this week's passage, it goes beyond the do's and the don'ts and it gets right to your core, and that's hard. So I'm the bad cop pointing out you've got to change your core. But we're raised with Christ, so we must be compassionate, we must be humble, we must be patient. And it leads to wonderful unity with Christians. So how are we going to do this? I'm glad this passage has some tips that we can follow. Verse 15. Read verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. So we're all in Christ together. It's only follows that we have peace with one another. That's what we've been talking about, isn't it? So let that rule us. And verse 15 also reads, be thankful. If we're humble, then we know that our unity with Christ is something that we don't deserve. And of course, we must be thankful. That arrogant Pharisee, he was saying thank you to God, but he wasn't thanking. He was boasting, wasn't he? Be like the tax collector. In verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts. The Bible, Christ's word, God's word, this is an important part of it, isn't it? And we can't do this verse unless we're reading the Bible. And we can't do this verse, admonishing one another and teaching one another, unless we're getting together here at church or at Bible study or even just catching up with somebody, reading a passage, having a pray. This is the avenue about how we go about seeking this unity and changing ourselves to the core. And we've all been there, haven't we, singing with gratitude in our hearts when we're singing a good song, good words, and they're expressing our thanks and we're doing it together. That's unifying. And of course, verse 17, and I like to think this one as a test that should be applied before a Christian does or says anything. Verse 17, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. If it can't be done in the name of Jesus, then it shouldn't be done, should it? You can't be arrogant in the name of Jesus. You can't be selfish in the name of Jesus. If we're united with Jesus, we're united with his people. And it simply follows that whatever we do, whether in word or deed, should be done in his name. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his death and resurrection and ascension. Lord, how you save us by this and how you have united us with Jesus through all this. Lord, please change us. Please renew us to the core so that we would be truly compassionate and truly humble and truly patient. Lord, that we would be forgiving and kind and gentle, flowing out of a right core. Lord, we pray this so we would be unified with each other. And we pray this to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.